Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hey, Phil, how you doing?
Great.
It's good to be back here again with you.
Always good here on Sunday nights.
Yes.
And hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. Oh, no, wait a minute. I say that at the end.
Yeah.
Oh,
hope you're having an awesome Lord's Day.
Hope you're having an awesome Lord's Day.
Still going to continue.
We're still going to continue for a few more hours.
Yeah.
Now, the Jewish day, of course, is already over because it's dark.
But that is true.
Our day doesn't end until midnight.
That is true.
I kind of like that better. But anyway, last week we did a show that was mostly from the first chapter of the book of Hebrews that had to do with the glory Jesus has as the eternal second person of the Trinity, as God, as the same substance, the same essence as the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And it was about how the writer links together some Old Testament passages and some things that he points out that say that the Father is calling the Son God, and that the Son is eternal, and that the Son is worshiped by all the angels, and the Son has created everything, and everything was made by him and for him and through him, mm-hmm. like Paul also says in the first chapter of Colossians. And we probably should review a little bit of that.
Huh. Colossians?
No. if you open to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, and Steve, why don't you read 8 and 9 again?
Okay. But of the Son, your throne, O God, stands forever and ever, and a righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. You loved justice and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions.
Mm-hmm. So, the verse before that points out that angels are his ministers. And even though it says they're flaming beings, I mean, to us, they look, I don't know what, but we always point out on our show that every time in the scriptures where a human being sees an angel, the angel says, don't be afraid.
Yeah. They do.
So, yeah. So they're not little fat beings with little wings that kind of buzz around like insects. They must be pretty, intense looking when they show themselves in some form.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't know what Gabriel looked like when he came to talk to Mary and before that Zechariah, but
right.
He says, don't be afraid.
Mm-hmm.
So he wasn't just some, you know, neat looking little being. And somebody says, well, who are you? They're afraid.
Right.
And they're flaming ministers, but they're ministers.
Mm-hmm.
God gives them, well, work to do, missions to do.
Yeah.
Like he does for us.
Mm-hmm.
And we were talking last week about how Gabriel just doesn't decide on his own to go down to the earth and talk to Mary and sort of fill her in on what's going to happen. There's a time where he's going to be set for that.
Hey, let's go down there and just scare some people. You know? When they see us, they're just going to be like, whoa. Yeah, that's not their role or the responsibility.
Zechariah was already speechless by then.
well, that's because he didn't believe. You don't want to not believe what Gabriel's telling you.
Yeah.
Because that
is a little scary.
Yeah.
So the angels, you know, a couple of verses before that, it says all the angels of Yahweh are going to worship him.
Mm-hmm.
So he is God.
Right.
Angels are not going to worship a human being. They're not going to worship an animal. They're not going to worship an inanimate object. They're not going right. to worship some concept of a philosophy. They're worshiping God.
Right.
And we only can worship God. And so when angels worship Jesus, we worship him as well.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus does not correct the disciples when it says they worshiped him.
Right.
And right. he doesn't reprimand them and say, hey, I'm a man just like you. You shouldn't be doing that.
Right.
He accepts their worship.
Mm-hmm.
Because God accepts worship, and only God can be worshiped. If you worship something other than God, then that's the grossest form of idolatry. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus is God, and angels are commanded to worship him.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if there's much to add to what you just said, because it's, I mean, you know, the angels are there to serve God, mm-hmm. their ministers. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in the book of Revelation, you see a glimpse of heaven where the angels are around the thrones,
mm-hmm.
and the living creatures that bow down and worship God mm-hmm. day and night.
Yeah.
And they're covered with eyes.
Yeah.
So every creature that is created by God, whether it's a human being, whether it's an angel, worships God.
Mm-hmm.
And because he's the creator,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that's our yeah. worship of him is rightly acknowledged, as you said, by him. Mm-hmm. He receives that worship.
Yep. And he is the only one that can be worshiped.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. so when the writer says, you know, the angels of Yahweh are going to worship him,
mm-hmm.
Jesus is God.
Yeah.
And then in the next verse, it's really cool because this is, in this passage, the Father is calling the Son God, mm-hmm. saying, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So we go back to the book of 2 Samuel. King David is living in a palace and made of cedar, and the Ark of God is in a tent.
Yeah.
And David says, you know, I'm living in this cool place and the Ark of God's in a tent. I think I'm going to build God a house.
Yeah.
But God says, no, I didn't ask you to build me a house.
Right.
You're not going to build me a house. I'm paraphrasing. I'm going to build you a house.
Yeah.
And your house is going to be eternal and last forever.
Mm-hmm.
And from you, it actually says from your loins. In other words, biologically, someone is coming that is going to sit on your throne forever.
Yeah.
Where Yeshua, Jesus, gets the messianic title Son of David from that passage because he literally is the Son of David in a human sense.
Yeah.
Mary and Joseph are both in the house of David.
Mm-hmm.
So that prophecy is shown here again where God the Father says to the Son, oh God, your throne, oh God, is forever and ever.
Yeah.
And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. So he's going to sit on a throne like a king would sit on a throne. A scepter was something that they held that showed that they had power and authority.
Yeah, a royal scepter, yeah.
Yes, a royal scepter. So he has the royal scepter.
Yeah. You know, you bring up something that's kind of interesting is that King David said, you know, I'm going to, here I am in this, you know, lavish condo. No, it wasn't a condo.
Palace of cedar.
Palace of cedar. And the Ark of God sits in a tent.
Mm-hmm.
And David, you know, in David's humanity, he sees that God is worthy of having a place of honor,
mm-hmm.
of building something that is very nice for the Lord.
Yeah.
But as you said, God says, no, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house
mm-hmm.
that's going to last forever. And I think it's, you know, in our human nature, we can want to do that for God. We want to build or give God things. And it's more or less the other way that God wants our attention so that we can serve him.
Mm-hmm.
Not by, I don't want to say not by building him things that he doesn't need. Because he certainly doesn't need a house, because he can dwell wherever.
He says, I'm perfectly happy living in the tent.
I'm perfectly happy living in the tent. Got it covered, David. Don't worry about it. But we can lose sight or lose track of what does God really call us to do. We can do things that really don't. We can do things that really don't matter in the context of eternity,
mm-hmm.
and we can spend time doing stuff that is not really what God has us to do.
Yeah.
As opposed to reaching souls who need to hear the word of salvation, mm-hmm. to know that there's forgiveness of sins. So we can get into some things that sometimes as human beings, because not that it's a bad thing that you want to say, hey, Lord, you know, you're really awesome and I think you should have this nice house and stuff, but he doesn't need that.
Right.
It's nice that we want to do it, but he doesn't need it. And we can, and in ministry, if you do that and you go off and you want to do something of your own will, you're not fulfilling God's will.
Mm.
And so you can get lost a little bit in that.
Wow, that's a good point. As you're saying that, I'm thinking about, we have that same feeling, or people through the ages have had that same feeling that David had,
mm-hmm.
when they built the great cathedrals in Europe and the beautiful churches.
Right.
And you want to have God's house be a beautiful place.
Right.
That has beautiful architecture and beautiful artwork and beautiful, mm-hmm. extravagant decor and everything.
Right.
And I guess he likes that, but if all it is the building,
yeah.
He doesn't just want that.
Yeah.
He's perfectly happy to live in a tent.
Yeah. It's not about the brick and mortar, it's about
right.
the souls.
Yeah.
You know, there's a famous quote of St. Francis that God told him, you know, Francis, rebuild my church, for you can see it's falling apart. And Francis started to go and repair churches, the actual brick and mortar of it.
Uh-huh.
And later found out, oh, that's not what you meant. It's really to rebuild the faith and really instill the faith back in people, that they worship God, that they know who God is, and that they follow him.
Mm.
You know?
Yeah,
so it wasn't
good.
So much about the brick and mortar.
Yeah. Wow. And then, you know, in this passage in verse 8, the writer, and we don't know who the writer was. Maybe it was Paul, maybe it wasn't.
Are we sure? Should we debate that right now?
No, probably not.
I
don't know. We have to look at the original Greek and compare it to the other ones. And
all right, get out your original Greek.
I'm not really in a position to
do
that.
Do you have your Greek Testament with you?
Now, those are you. Now, if Dr. Michael Brown's listening and knows all the ancient languages... Mike, if you want to just give us a call. It was awesome having him on the show. That was quite a while ago already.
It was, yeah.
Wow, he's amazing.
Quite some time ago.
But he knows all the ancient languages. I mean, not just Greek, but he knows Hebrew, mm-hmm. he knows Aramaic, and he can speak English pretty well, too.
Yeah, he did. Good job with that.
But, you know, if someone who really is a scholar and studies the ancient languages, mm-hmm. can tell, you know, oh, by the grammar, the structure, and the this and the that, oh, so-and-so must have written this, or so-and-so didn't write this, or...
Yeah.
Without even looking at their handwriting.
Yeah.
Like, my handwriting is unmistakable. Yeah. Nobody can read it. But... according to the grammar, it looks like Paul probably did not write this, but maybe he did, and it doesn't matter. But what matters is this concept that the divinity of Jesus, the God nature, is given support by what the Father is saying. And he quotes from Psalm 45, starting at verse 6, where he says, I'm going to be a father. He's going to be a son.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to anoint you with oil. And the writer brings that up again here in, the next verse, in verse 9. Your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness. So he's the anointed one. This is what Messiah means. He's the anointed one.
Mm-hmm.
We use the word Christ because it comes from Christos, which is the Greek for anointed one. We use the word Messiah because it comes from Mashiach, which is the Hebrew for anointed one. But the Messiah is the anointed one. He's the one that is going to bring salvation. He's the one that's going to restore the broken relationship between God and human beings.
Mm-hmm.
And so he is the anointed one. The oil of anointing, of course, was throughout the Old Testament, the priests were anointed.
Right.
And then later on, starting in 1 Samuel, he's not my favorite prophet, but I like Samuel. He then starts to anoint the kings. So from that point until the Babylonian exile, priests were anointed, kings were anointed. Mm-hmm. Because the anointing was a sign. You were sealed with an authority mm-hmm. and by an authority. And yeah. that's a very important thing. Because when somebody was anointed as the high priest, said, he's the leader now.
Yeah.
We see anointing, we see oil as another symbol of the Holy Spirit. We're sealed in the Holy Spirit as believers.
Right.
So I'm sure many of you in your churches and whatever traditions you're from use oil to pray for people, to anoint people, whether you're anointing people that are sick, whether you're anointing people that are going to have a special mission in the church, or whatever their function's going to be, the oil is kind of a sign that they're doing this in the power of the Holy Spirit and they've been sealed.
Yeah. 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 You see that in many different denominations.
Yeah.
They're, people are anointed with oil. You know, my wife and I were part of a healing ministry, and when we would pray over people, we would pray over them. We would anoint them with
yeah.
oil.
Yeah.
But you're talking about, you know, when you're talking about being sealed and anointed, you know, we are sealed in the blood of Christ. We can, you know, in Jesus, if we're under the blood, mm-hmm. we're saved.
Mm-hmm.
And that anointing, you know, the anointing that came upon Jesus in the Jordan, when John baptized him, and John didn't want to, obviously. Jesus, you know, John says, you should be baptizing me. But Jesus yeah. says, you have to do this because it's the fulfillment of all righteousness. Uh-huh. You know, so even though Jesus was God uh-huh. and still is God, he submitted to God for the anointing mm-hmm. to come upon him.
Yes.
To,
yeah.
you know, to do the will of the Father.
Yeah. I think that's really an amazing concept because like we talked about,
yeah.
Jesus submits himself to the covenant
yeah.
of Moses
mm-hmm.
that he, as God, who was in the Shekinah on Mount Sinai, gave the law to Moses,
yeah.
then he subjects himself to the law.
To it, yeah.
And so little 8-day-old Jesus as God could say, you know, we don't really have to deal with this circumcision and stuff because after all, I made that covenant and yeah. it doesn't really apply to me because I'm the Messiah.
Yeah.
No, he submitted himself to the mm-hmm. covenant. And this is another way I think when you were talking last week about him being approachable.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, check out GiveToGraceMinistries.org. This is an awesome song. We'll be right back.
True and righteous are all your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Behold the Lord, God is my salvation, in him I trust, and will not be afraid, and I will give thanks, and sing among the nations, forever behold. Trust and will not be afraid.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's a very powerful song.
Yeah, that is. Ooh. Yeah, that's a really nice song.
And A Lamb Upon the Throne, you know, we should have mentioned that earlier, that we talked about last week too, is in this same chapter of Hebrews, the writer says that once his sacrifice had been completed, he went and sits down at the right hand of the power.
Yeah.
So he's the Lamb upon the throne.
Yeah. Ooh.
Anyway, so God calls him his son. Angels are worshiping him. And he's anointed with the oil of gladness. So, you know, when you were describing the baptism in the Jordan, you know, the Holy Spirit fell on him in a visible form, like a dove.
Right.
And John the Baptist knew that was going to happen, saw it happen, and that's pretty amazing.
Yeah, the one who the Spirit descends upon and remains, he's the Christ.
Yeah.
He's the anointed.
That's right. And as we go through this, I think it's important to point out, because it dawned on me the other day when I was teaching one of my groups, that some people aren't aware of this, that Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title.
Right.
And he actually more should be called Jesus the Christ.
Right, because Christ really means anointed.
Right.
The anointed one of God.
Yeah. And those of you that are listening, you know that. That's why, you know, when the Mel Gibson movie came out and it was called The Passion of the Christ, I thought that was good.
Right. Yeah, because that really is the proper title.
Right.
That really is a proper title. We tend to leave out the sometimes because we think it's a non-essential word, but it really does have a purpose.
You know, it's and keeping in mind it's the same word as Messiah, that's the anointed one. It's his title, not his name. And so, I know you all know that, but I was saying that the other night at one of my groups, and I got some blank looks. I said, well, you know, it's not his name.
I was having a hard time following. No, I'm always joking.
Oh, yeah. No, you just get your guitar and play.
Okay.
So, interestingly, too, why don't you read, Steve, verse 10? This is good, too.
And at the beginning, O Lord, you established the earth and the heavens. I'm sorry, and the heavens are the works of your hands.
Wow. So what the writer's saying about Jesus is he created the universe. He set the foundation of everything.
Yeah.
It says you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. So he made the heavens. You know, the prophet Isaiah says, you know, you call out the starry host. And one of the psalms, I can't remember which psalm it is, David writes, you put the stars in their places and you call them by name.
Yeah.
I mean, that's really awesome. So this is Jesus the Son. And I was very moved this past Christmas, and I'm not really a Christmassy person, but I was really moved this past Christmas by one of the Chris Tomlin Christmas songs that said, the one who arranged the stars is laying in the manger. That's a very powerful image. And it connects to this verse because, again, in the first chapter of Colossians, Paul says everything was made by him and through him and for him.
Right.
He's going to be, you know, everything's going to be brought into him to be presented to the Father.
Yeah.
And he's the one who also has humanity. And this writer is saying from the beginning, everything was made by him and for him and through him.
Yeah.
And it's really quite an amazing thing.
Well, you know, when you're talking about that he created all the stars, he placed them in their place, and he calls each one by name.
Mm-hmm.
When you think of, you know, the universe and the you know, just the creation of the cosmos, if you will, in a lot of, you know, if you live near a populated area and you have streetlights and stuff like that.
Yeah.
Man-made light or artificial light diminishes the light that comes in from, you know, whether it's a star or the sun. The sun is a star, but you know, a distant star at night.
Mm-hmm.
But if you live in a remote area where there's no light, no man-made light, and you look up into the sky on a clear night, I mean, the amount of stars that are just out there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you look up and you see the Milky Way galaxy. It's a sight to behold.
Mm-hmm.
And to think that, you know, if you think that, well, this all just kind of happened by chance.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that, you know, those stars burn with such an intensity of, you know, hydrogen, and it's just amazing, and how the universe is created.
Yeah.
And how it all holds together.
And the vastness of it.
And the vastness of how big it is.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't see every star that's out there because some of them are billions and billions of light years away, but it's just amazing to look up into the sky and see this, the beauty and the glory of God's creation. And it just looks so majestic, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah. So to see all those stars and to think God knows each one of them, it's just amazing. It just kind of leaves me speechless sometimes.
Yeah. And that when you saw with your eyes, as John writes in the first epistle, when he's talking about Jesus, he says, that which was from the beginning, we saw, we heard him, we touched him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they sat and ate with him, and they walked with him, and they asked him questions, and he asked them questions, and they had conversations, and, you know, they probably talked about, you know, what had happened in the football game the day before. Oh, no, wait a minute. They probably talked about
soccer.
They probably talked about what was going on with the weather, what was going on with politics, what the Romans were up to, you know, what was going on over here.
Those pesky Romans.
Hey,
yeah.
You know,
they were everywhere.
I heard there's a new coffee shop at the base of the Temple Mount.
There is?
You should check it out.
I'm sorry.
But they had normal human conversation,
mm-hmm.
and they were talking to the God who had put all those things in order by him and through him and for him. They're for him.
Right.
And they're talking to him. You know, like God says, I talk to Moses like you talk to a friend. They're talking to him like you and I are talking
right
across the studio desk.
Yeah.
Really pretty incomprehensible.
Yeah.
And the writer to the Hebrews wants you to understand what this is. So he laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of his hands. And when you read verse 11, that's pretty, or 11 and 12, that's pretty cool,
okay,
too.
They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. You will roll them up like a cloak, and like a garment they will be changed.
Hmm.
But you are the same, and your years will have no end.
Yeah.
Wow.
So he created the universe. It said before that he sustains it. He put it all together. It says, but you know, eventually it's going to get old, and you, meaning Jesus, are going to roll it up like a garment.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he's going to bring the end to it.
Mm-hmm.
And there's this really cool imagery here that you're going to roll them up like a garment, but you are the same. He's not going to change. You know, in chapter 13 of the same book, you know, it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Mm-hmm.
The writer here says, you made everything. You laid the foundation. The heavens are the work of your hands. You put everything in order. You did all these things. You sustain all things. You hold together all things. And someday you're going to roll it up like a scroll. You're going to fold it up like a garment.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to be the end of it.
Yeah.
You're going to fold it up like a garment, but you're going to be the same.
Yeah.
He's not going to change.
Mm-hmm.
God is not going to change just because the universe is rolled up or the universe changes, or if a star that we can see in some place suddenly becomes supernova and then disappears,
mm-hmm.
God doesn't change because that star disappeared.
Right.
He doesn't change because, you know, the high priest died that year, or he doesn't change because the whole universe is now rolled up like a garment.
Yeah.
So he stays the same. And the writer's emphasizing this because he's the eternal God. He's not some temporary being that does something and then he's going to be different.
Right.
Or the universe is going to be folded up and then he might be gone. Who knows?
Yeah.
He's always the same.
He's always the same. He's eternal. He's always constant. You know, scripture tells us Jesus Christ was the same yesterday as he is today, as he will be forever.
Yeah.
You know, he doesn't change from season to season, in season or out of season. Yeah. You know, he asked the people, what did you go out into the desert to see?
Mm-hmm.
A reed swayed by the wind?
Mm-hmm.
You know, think about the implication of that statement.
Yeah.
If you believe something and you hold fast and true to it, and the winds of change come and push against you, do you buckle under that pressure
mm-hmm.
to and bow to it and say, well, okay, well, everybody's attitude is changing, so I guess I'm going to have to change my attitude too. I guess I'm going to have to change what I hold to be true too. Well, then how true is it?
Mm-hmm.
And that's a constant battle in our cultures from century to century,
yeah.
from generation to generation. That's a constant battle because the eternal truth is Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
the way, the truth, and the life. And to hold fast to that means that you're not swayed by the wind.
Yeah.
You're not a reed that is swayed by the wind,
mm-hmm.
but you hold fast to it.
Right.
You set your face like flint.
Mm-hmm.
You preach the gospel in season and out of season because he is without change.
Mm-hmm.
He is without turning.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's an awesome point. Just that you build your house on the rock.
Yeah.
If you build your house on shifting sand, every time there's a storm, it's going to fall down.
Yeah.
And people in our culture now have the idea that, you know, a few thousand years ago, God thought like that, but, you know, now we've evolved and we think better.
Yeah.
You know, and he better get with it because,
yeah.
you know, stuff that he said 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago, I mean, that can't possibly still be true because now we're enlightened now.
We're much farther advanced than
yes.
that.
Yeah. yeah.
We got all this technology
yeah.
and everything. Come on.
And he better get with it.
Yeah.
And without talking politics, and you all know what I'm talking about, you know, when you have a candidate for president who not only believes in unlimited abortion and same-sex marriage and all kind of moral relativism, who sits in front of a TV camera and says, oh, well, you know, I read the Bible and I pray to God and I try to use that as kind of my guiding light. You know, somebody needs to stand up and say, excuse me, you know, God is your guiding light, but he's the same guiding light he was 4,000 years ago or 20 billion years ago or before there was any time at all.
Exactly.
And what you're saying is crazy talk because
exactly.
he does not change. There's no shadow of turning, as
right.
James writes. So he's going to fold everything up, but he's not going to change. He's not going to change. You're the same. And then he adds at the end of that verse, and your years will not end. Your years will not come to an end.
Right.
In other words, he's talking about Jesus. It doesn't mean that Jesus came here, taught us how to live, was a great teacher, was a great philosopher, and then he died.
Very good point.
Or maybe, okay, he rose from the dead, but at some point in the future then, like Lazarus, he's going to die again.
Mm-hmm.
If those of you that are over about the age of 60-ish will remember back in the 60s, the God is Dead movement. I can't remember the guy who started it, but,
oh.
you know, I can't remember. He was like some clergyman who was whacked out.
Yeah.
But the deal was, oh, everything's like so screwed up now. God must have died. you know,
right.
he's like great. He created everything, did all this stuff, but, you know, he must have died because look how screwed up everything is.
yeah. Yeah. Gosh, man, things are a mess. Just yeah. left everything to.
Yeah. So. The writer points out at the end of that verse, your years don't come to an end.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, God lives out of eternity. But if we put it in terms that we can understand, 100 billion years ago, he was there. And 100 billion years from now, he's going to be there.
He's going to be there.
And when there's no time at all, he was there, is now, and is always going to be outside of time.
Yeah.
His years don't come to an end.
Right.
So he's saying this is the divine nature of the Messiah. This is
yeah.
the divine nature of the Christ, that he's not somebody who's here for a while and then he disappears.
Right. He is for all of eternity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you can see that, you know, he's writing this to the Hebrews who know the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
He's writing this to the Hebrews because one concern, like the high priest Caiaphas that day had, was this is a man who's saying God is his father.
Yeah.
This is a man who's saying he's the son of God. He is God.
Yeah.
I'm tearing my robes now.
He's
because
blaspheming.
That's blasphemy.
Yeah.
And people, and even an ultra-Orthodox man in Jerusalem yelled at me one day calling me an idolater because I believe that a man can be God.
Mm.
Because this is... To somebody who follows the Mosaic law, a man cannot be God. Only God can be God.
Exactly.
So the writer is writing to people who know the Mosaic covenants to point out why Jesus is God,
yeah.
That he has both natures.
Yeah.
And it's a powerful thing. And like we said, it took 3 centuries to kind of figure all this out,
mm-hmm.
get this all down. It doesn't come by any kind of common sense.
No.
It comes by the Holy Spirit inspiring.
Yeah, it comes
people.
By revelation. Yeah.
Yeah.
By revelation. Yeah.
Yeah. And so this is a really cool revelation. And interesting, too, is all these things he's talking about only apply to Yahweh. Creator, makes the thing, makes everything. Universe is the work of his hands. Someday he's going to fold up the universe. His years are not going to have any end. He's going to be eternal. So those things only apply to God. Those are actually from Psalm 102, verses 25 to 28,
mm-hmm.
which you can read for your homework. So since those things only apply to God, and he says they apply to Jesus, then Jesus is God.
Yeah. Amen.
Woo.
Amen.
It gets me pretty excited.
Yeah, woo. It does.
Are you gonna do some music?
I am gonna do some music.
Awesome. We're gonna have some live music on this break. So Paul Wilbur, if you're listening, too bad. Remember, check out GiftThroughGraceMinistries.org. We'll be right back.
I will sing of your salvation. I will sing of your salvation. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your justice rescue me and deliver me. Incline your ear to me and save me. I will sing of your salvation. Be my rock of refuge, a stronghold to give me safety. For you are my rock and my fortress. My God, rescue me from the hand of the wicked. I will sing of your salvation. For you are my hope, O Lord, my trust, O God, from my youth. On you I depend from birth. From my mother's womb, you are my strength. I will sing. King of your salvation. My mouth shall declare your justice, day by day your salvation. O God, you have taught me from my youth, until the present I proclaim your wondrous deeds. I will sing, I will sing of your salvation. I will sing, I will sing of your salvation.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Thanks, Steve. That was awesome.
Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Did you put that together?
Yeah, I did. Well, you got to take notes.
I got to take notes.
You got to take notes.
Oh, boy.
Yeah, you got to listen and take notes.
You're going to send me to the, you're going to send me the chords.
I'll send you the chords. There's minor chords in here again,
oh,
too.
Oh, no. But that was awesome.
Well, thank you. Praise the Lord.
So we're in the last segment, so we don't have a lot of time left. And I want to finish this because if you read verse 13... You want to read verse 13 since you're at it?
I have a verse 13 in my. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool?
Yeah.
Hmm.
So to which angel did he ever say that? None. To which angel did he say, don't worry, fallen angel, I'm going to redeem you for what you've done? Remember, there was no plan of salvation for angels that fell.
Good point.
When Adam and Eve fell, there was an immediate plan of salvation. Mm-hmm. In Genesis 3:15, the prototype gospel, the proto-gospel, was given to them before they were kicked out of the garden. Just like, you know, the prodigal son comes home, and before he even can say his confession, his father's hugging him and kissing him and putting stuff on him. It's, you know, same idea. Salvation is going to be given because it's so important, and it's not given to the angels.
Right.
So to which angel did he say, sit at my right hand, I'm going to take care of all your enemies? But no, to Jesus, the Messiah, who's sitting on the throne, all his enemies are going to be his footstool.
Mm-hmm.
And when you think about, and this comes from Psalm 110, verse 1, I think it is, but it's beginning of Psalm 110. But this goes into this ancient thing where when you conquered somebody, the king sat on his throne and the other king came, the conquered king came, knelt down before him, and the guy who was victorious put his foot on the guy's neck.
Yeah.
And then that was the ultimate sign of submission, because now his enemy was his footstool.
Yeah.
So eventually, although Jesus made a spectacle of Satan on the cross, eventually all his enemies are going to bow down before him and are going to be his footstool.
Right.
And the writer is saying, all your enemies are going to be under your feet. So to finish this up, and this goes a little bit into chapter 2, and you're going to read chapter 2 for your homework, the writer says, so if this Messiah, who's God, and he's man, and he's made a sacrifice for you, and he's fulfilled the scripture, and he's created everything, and someday he's going to roll up the creation, you better pay attention. better pay attention to this.
Yeah.
Because your salvation depends on this.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't drift away from this. You can't say, well, that's a nice message, but the guy over here on the other side of the street, he's giving me a much cooler message, so I think I'll go listen to him.
Yeah.
This is the message. And if you drift away from the message, you do so at horrible peril, because then you drift away. And if you don't have this gift of salvation, then you're under the law. Then you're facing the glory by yourself without a helper next to you.
Yeah, you bring up an excellent point. You leave the protection of God. Yes. You leave the covenant.
Yes.
And the covenant means life with God.
Yes.
You know, when God gave the covenant to Abraham and said, you know, the male is to be circumcised on the eighth day, that was a sign of the covenant. That was a sign that there was life with God.
Yeah.
When we're baptized into Christ through the waters of baptism and we're immersed into the, you know, into the death of Christ and we rise with him to new life, we're in the covenant.
Yeah.
We're under the blood. We're in the covenant. That's life.
Exactly.
If we choose to leave that, yeah. You know, we choose to leave life.
That's right.
Is what we're doing.
Not another way.
There's no other way to put it.
Yeah. And the writer puts it, you know, at the beginning of verse 3, he says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The salvation that's been provided for you as a final endpoint of everything that's in the scripture, if you reject it, then there is no other way.
Yeah.
If you reject it, then you're under the authority of the law. You're under the authority of a judgment, and you're in the courtroom, not only without a lawyer, but without a way to even have any of the crimes you've committed. And there's many. Jesus said, every idle word will enter into the judgment. Mm-hmm. An idle word, something you don't even mean, something you say in passing, that's going to enter into the judgment.
Yeah.
So if you're there by yourself, you got to answer for every idle word. Remember when you walked out of the room and said, oh, that guy's a jerk. You didn't even mean it. Well, now you're going to answer for it.
Yeah.
Because you're on your own.
Yeah. You know, really, when you, as you're talking about that, if you think about our culture, nobody really even considers those things.
Right. That's right.
You know, we really think we're beyond and past that. But Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else is from the evil one. Those are Jesus's words.
Exactly.
And he's the author of life. So do we take him at his word that what he proclaims is truth,
mm-hmm.
that what he gives us is eternal life?
Yeah.
I mean,
and people say to me all the time, well, that's what you believe. I believe something different. And I always say to them, well, for your sake, I hope that you're right. Because if I'm wrong, I'm just a crazy guy.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm right, you're in big trouble.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't say it that way, but that's kind of the
essence of it.
Yeah, the essence of it.
Yeah. Yeah, it's, you know, the author of life, as you're alluding to, or not you're alluding to it, as you're talking from chapter 2 here, is that if the word announced through angels proved him or proved firm and every transgression and disobedience received its just recompense, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation?
Yeah.
I mean, Paul is saying, how are we, well, if it's Paul writing this, how do you escape the law?
Mm-hmm.
The judgment of the law.
Mm-hmm.
How do you escape the judgment that's going to come upon you
mm-hmm.
for your transgressions if you ignore so great a salvation?
Yeah. Yeah. You're going to see the glory of God and not going to live.
You won't enter the promised land.
Woo.
Yeah.
That was awesome. I can't believe the show's over.
It is.
Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that by the grace of God, you would come to receive the gift of salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.